One of the treats that we have each and every summer, and this is our Chazaka summer, our third summer in a row, where Rav Taragin Shlita from Yeshivat HaKotel has agreed to come and give a shiur. It is not an easy trip to drive at night in the mountains, a significant distance from Moshava to come all the way to Camp Keli. But it is one of the highlights of our summer in the Keli Masmidim program to expose the Chevra here to what you're about to see and what you're about to experience, a certain not just breadth and depth of knowledge, but a certain unique take on pretty much everything. And that's something that you don't get to see each and every day. And we are certainly very privileged to have Rabbi Taragin here. I just want to publicly give Hakaras HaTov to him for always being so eager and willing to share Torah, even at great cost of his own time, and for no real benefit for himself other than just the opportunity to share Torah with more people. So without further ado, we thank Rav Targa very much and introduce him to give a shiur this evening.
So first of all, I don't have to tell you how lucky you are to be able to learn this summer with Rav Aryeh Leibowitz. You should take full advantage. Can I say something about something that has nothing to do with this year? But it's a chiddush I realized this Shabbos. This Shabbos, my wife and I were very far away for Shabbos, Seattle. And I was speaking about Parshas Korach. That Korach, he wanted to be the Kohen. And he said, everybody's equal already. Kol ha'edah kulam kadoshim. Everybody's already holy. And we believe that the Jewish people are holy. But the difference between us and Korach is that we believe that holiness is something you achieve. It's not natural. We're already holy. You have to work for it. And particularly in Torah, on the one hand, we believe that everybody has a chelek in Torah. And everybody has a responsibility to develop that chelek. On the other hand, it's something that has to be developed. And the Rambam has a very famous description based on Gemara Midrashim about the three ketarim that there exist in the world. A person can crown himself as a Kohen, a Melech, or a Keter Torah, Talmud Chacham. Rambam says, of course, Kuhuna and Malchus have already been taken. Keter Torah, though, is there for anyone who wants to take it. And he says, maybe you'll say, the one that's left isn't so good. No, Keter Torah is the greatest one. It's greater than all the other Ketarim. But you have to commit yourself and work hard. And the concept of Keter Torah, I think, means that a person wears a crown, that a person is in a different place. Particularly in the summer is where you show that you want to be in that place. And that's what I spoke about on Shabbos. And then I noticed, when we got up to Daven Mariv, that on the top of the Peroches, on the Aron Kodesh, you ever seen the Peroches, there's a crown, Keter Torah. And I realized that all Perochesim have it. When I walked in here, that even, it was in camp. Whoever made it realized, in the Aron Kodesh, the custom is to put a Keter Torah. Why? So we know we put it on top of the Torah too. We have a Keter, a crown, that goes on top of the Torah. To celebrate that crown. The Torah doesn't need a crown. The Torah doesn't have a crown. The Torah is words. But what it's supposed to symbolize for us is that we want to have it on our head. And I think it means two things. It means that a person who learns Torah properly and internalizes it properly has a crown that defines him differently. And it means that to reach that, we have to aim to want that. We live in a world where people are bifabricated. They do a little of this, they do a little of that, play a little ball, they do a little secular studies, go to college, go to work, da-da-da-da. A person to be a Talmud Chacham, it means to want to wear a Keter Torah all the time, in all places, and to realize how lucky, how special it is. I think that's what learning in the summer signifies. Because in the summer is when people do other things. People learning in the summer shows that that's really what their mission is, and hopefully what they want to be crowned by. So when you come in and you see Keter Torah and this and every other Aron Kodesh, at least the ones I've seen, that's probably what it signifies, which is very special. Okay, but that has nothing to do with shiur, so I just need a copy. So usually when I come to give a shiur anywhere, so we teach Torah, Torah, the chorus, etc. So I've been thinking recently about this story. You'll see why in a second. And I asked Rabbi Leibowitz this morning if he felt if I would teach a Rav Nachmi Bessel story, would it be something that's appropriate for you? So he thought so. So if it's wrong, so I apologize. I asked the wrong person. But Mistama, if he said it's going to be appropriate for you, then Mistama, he's right. And so there's two sets of a chorus. If there's a set of the Hebrew ones you have for me, you can pass to me. I'll take one of those two. So basically, there's a story of Nachmi Bressel, which he said in Yiddish. But we're going to see the story in English. If you want, we can get you the original Yiddish version. The title of the story, for those who don't know, of Nachum Yibesov, part of what's unique about the way he gives over his hashkafa is that he gave it over three stories. He also has svarim, and we'll see how the sefer and the story interact, but he also gave it three stories. So we're going to take a look at this story, and then we'll try and talk a little bit about what we're meant to learn from it. So the topic of the story, the title of the story that he gave, the subtitles are mine. The title he gave for the story is Ma'aseh B'Bitachon, a story about Bitachon. Now, everyone uses the word Bitachon, Emunah. What's the difference between Bitachon and Emunah? I assume everybody knows. Emunah means to believe in God, believe He exists, believe whatever we believe. Bitachon is the confidence. Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach B'Hashem V'Haya Hashem Miftacho. The confidence that one should have based on that emunah. A person can believe in God, but not believe that God is there for them, not believe that God's going to help them, not have any bitachon. Bitachon is a higher level. There's a story about a tightrope walker who is about to walk over Niagara Falls. And he's nervous because it's a big deal, even if you're used to walking on a tightrope. And so his chassidim were all there, ready, watching, excited. They said, you can do it, don't be afraid. He said to them, you really believe I can do it? And he said, yes. He said, okay, you're willing to go on my shoulders? The difference between emunah and bitachon is not just that you believe in something, but that you trust, you're fully confident about that. And most people, when they speak about bitachon, they speak, it's a mitzvah, it's a chiyuv, it's important. Rav Nachman Yibesov comes to it from a very different direction, and I think that's part of what's unique about his perspective. Let's take a look. There once was a king who said to himself, who can have fewer worries than I have? I have everything good and I am a king and a ruler. So the story starts off and it's about worries. Everybody has worries in life. And I think with the way the world has moved so quickly, so forward, people have worries at younger and younger ages. I think today people your age have a lot more worries than they did when I was your age. And it only gets worse, because as life continues, you have much more to worry about. And people find more things to worry about. And life can be something that you can be crippled by worry. And so the question is, how can you have few worries? So there's a king who thinks he should have the fewest worries, but he's not sure. Because if he were sure, he wouldn't be asking the mirror, right? You don't ask the mirror who the fairest of them all is if you know that you're the fairest of them all. But you ask who has fewer worries if you feel you have a lot of worries. Why does he think he should have the fewest worries? What does he say about himself? What does he think worries should depend upon?
Prestige.
Sorry?
Prestige.
Well, what does he say? I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm saying, what does he talk about? He has everything. He's a king and a ruler. I think he believes that worries depend on control. If you're in control, what do you have to worry about? If you're the counselor in camp, you have fewer worries than the campers. If you're the division head, you have fewer worries than the counselor, because you're in charge. You don't have to get anyone's permission. If you're in charge of the whole camp, you have no worries. Or not, right? But the king thinks he's in charge, so he should have the fewest worries, because what is he worried about? He's in charge. But he's not sure, so he goes to investigate this. He walked around that night standing behind the houses to listen and determine what people were saying. He heard each one's worries and how things were not going well in their business. At one person's house, he heard that the person had troubles and had to obtain an audience with the king. In this way, he heard each one's complaints. It reaffirms what he thinks, right? Everybody else has worries, and who do they need to help them with their worries? The king. He's the king, so he has the fewest worries. Then he saw a very low house that was sunken in the ground, so that its windows were literally at a ground level. That's not a very good house. Its roof was fallen and broken. If our image of security is that you have a roof over your head, this guy doesn't even have that. Inside, he saw a man sitting and playing his fiddle. But he had to listen very well to hear the sound. The man was very happy. He had a plate and drink in front of him. The drink was wine, and he had other food before him. The man appeared very happy, full of joy, without any worries. So he has a challenge. The king went into the house and asked how the man was getting along. The man replied. The king saw the pot, the wine, and the food in front of the man, and saw the joy in the man's face. The man gave the king some wine and drank to the king. Out of love, the king also drank. The king then lay down to sleep. The king saw that he was totally happy, without any worries whatever. In the morning, the king got up, and the man also got up and accompanied the king. Where did you get all this? Asked the king. I am a repairman, replied the man. I can fix anything that is broken. I can't make anything, but I can fix things. I go out in the morning and fix things. When I have 5 or 6 golden, I buy myself food and drink. Think how he lives each day. He gets up in the morning. He knows he needs X amount of money in order to survive that day. He makes that money, and then he enjoys the rest of his day. Possible to live like that? Well, most of us and our parents and our world, you make a lot of money. Let's say you make $1 million. So can you go home and relax? Well, no, because you know what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next month, what's going to happen next year. Okay, let's say you make $10 million. Are you secure? This guy has very little money, just what he needs that day, and he's able to live happily. So what does the king think about this? When the king heard this, he said to himself, I will ruin him. Why do you think the king is so, feels a need to ruin him? Get into the king's mind for a minute. It's important. Why does the king feel that he needs to ruin him? Say, don't be shy. Yeah, what to say, no.
The opposite of what he's saying.
Okay, I agree 100%, and I want to take it further. So why does that bother him so much? Mm-hmm. You see someone's the opposite of you, right? Let's say you're a good baseball player. You see someone else not a good baseball player. Or you're a bad hockey player. Someone's a good hockey player. You feel a need to ruin him? You're right. You just say, I think you mean it. Just, I want to say it. So if you want to say it, even better. Yes, I say.
Maybe that because he wants to have everything, and the way he thinks everything is to be the ruler.
Let me say it in my words, and if I'm not saying what you're saying, tell me, because I think I'm understanding what you're saying, but I'm going to say it just a little, you know, flesh it out. The king belief is the way you don't have worries is that you work hard, you gain power, and you're the ruler. Now, if there's someone who has no power, who has even fewer worries, that undermines everything the king has worked his whole life for. It undermines the whole Shita. He has to show that the other guy can't be without worry. And by the way, we're going to turn the page in a minute. What do you think the king is going to use to try and cause worry to the other guy? But he has and the other guy doesn't have, which is power. I'll give you an example. You'll pardon me, okay? Your parents tell you, I assume, I don't know all you guys, but you're Ms. Stammer, right? Your parents tell you from a young age, you got to take it seriously when you're in kindergarten, so you get into good elementary school, you got to take elementary school seriously, you got to high school, you got to take studies seriously, you got to do your homework. I remember when I was a kid, we would be in the car, we'd get stuck behind a garbage truck. So my father would always say, you knew it was coming. See, you don't study in school, that's what you become in the end. And when I later found out that the garbage men have great unions, you know, and you know, they make good salaries, I was thinking to myself, wow, I should have, you know, I studied so hard. But you study hard. You go to high school, they tell you, you got to study high school, you got to go to college, you got to go to college, you got to study in that series. Right? You go to Shanaology, you have to fight for Shanaology. No, you got to come back, you got to go to college, you got to make friends, you got to go to college, you got to write all this stuff. What happens when you see some guy, a Haredi guy, doesn't take high school seriously, doesn't take college seriously, doesn't take anything seriously, goes out and makes a lot of money? Why is that modern people hate Haredim so much? Part of it is they're not living by the system. They're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if it can work that way, if you can just be frum and not study secular studies, or at least not study them so seriously and go out and make a lot of money and do well, what does that mean? Let's turn to the next page. The king returned home and issued a decree that if anyone has anything broken, he should not give it to anyone to fix. He must either fix it himself or buy something new. Right? The king is going to put this guy out of business, so to speak. The next morning, the fixer went out. Now again, if you're a guy who saves money, so okay, you lose your job, it's no problem, right? You go to school again, you wait till it comes around. But if you're living by the day, you're in a lot of trouble, right? The next morning, the fixer went out and looked for things to repair. He was told that the king had issued a decree that nothing be given to others to fix. This was bad for him, but he had trust in God. This is where bitachon comes in. Not as a chiyuv, but as the basis for a certain way of living life. He walked a while and saw a wealthy man cutting wood. Why are you cutting the wood yourself? Asked the fixer. Isn't it beneath your dignity? I tried to find someone to cut the wood for me, replied the rich man, but I couldn't find anyone. I had no choice but to cut it myself. Let me, replied the fixer. I will cut it for you. He cut the wood and the rich man gave him a golden. He saw that this was a good way to earn money, so he went to cut more wood until he earned 6 golden. The reason I bolded the word 6, anyone? What did he earn on an average day? About 5 or 6. So a day that began with him losing his job ended with him doing relatively well. Okay. He took the money and bought himself his meal. The meal was a feast and he was very happy. The king went out that night. Stood outside the fixer's window to see what had happened. He saw the fixer sitting with food and drink in front of him, very happy. King came in and saw the same as the previous time. They then went to sleep as they had done previously, and in the morning the man got up and accompanied the king. Where did you get the food? Asked the king. How did you earn money for it? My usual work is to repair things, replied the fixer. But the king made a law that nothing can be given to another to be fixed. So I went and chopped wood until I got enough money for what I needed. After leaving the fixer, the king issued a decree that no one should hire anyone to cut wood. When the man heard this, he was upset since he had no money, but still he trusted in God. He walked a while, saw a man cleaning out his stable. Who are you to be cleaning out a stable? He asked. I looked all over, replied the other. Couldn't find anyone to do it for me, therefore I had to do it myself. Let me, replied the fixer. I will clean it out for you. When he was finished, the man gave him 2 golden. I bold the word 2 golden because now he's making double per each job. in his new third impromptu job. He cleaned out a few more stables and earned himself 6 golden that he needed. He brought it in time, he only returned home. Meal was a feast to him, he was very happy. King went out again to see what had happened again, so I'm happy. King came in and spent the night. In the morning, the fixer accompanied the king. The king asked him how he got the money, and he explained what he had done. The king then issued a decree that no one may be hired to clean out barns or stables. That morning, the fixer went out to clean stables, but he was told that the king made a law that no one be hired to do such work. Not having any choice, the fixer went to the recruiting officer and joined the National Guard. This was not something that Jews in Eastern Europe did voluntarily. That's what Rav Nachman has to explain. Some soldiers are drafted, but others volunteer for pay. By the way, why do you think Rav Nachman adds this part about him volunteering for the army? I think it's to show how far you go. Bitachon doesn't mean you believe God's going to bring you the job you want. It means you go and find whatever job is there. Look at that. The fixer hired himself out as a soldier and made a condition with the recruiting officer that he would only join temporarily and he would be paid every morning. He immediately put on his uniform and put his sword at his side. At night he took off his uniform with his pay, bought himself his meal and went home. The meal was a feast for him and he was very happy. The king went out to see what had happened. He saw that everything was set before the fixer and that he was very happy. He entered the house, spent the night with him as before. The king then asked him how he was getting along and the fixer told him the whole story. The king called the officer and told him that he should not lift a finger to pay any of the men from the treasury that morning. He's getting him, he's boxing him in further and further. When the fixer reported for duty, he asked the officer for his pay for the day. When the officer would not pay him, he said, "But we made an agreement that you would pay me every day." "True," replied the officer, "but the king decreed that no one could pay today." The fixer devised a plan. He removed the blade from his sword and replaced it with a wooden blade so that no one could tell the difference. He then pawned the sword blade and bought his meal as usual. The meal was a feast. The king came back again and saw the fixer completely happy. He came to visit and spent the night and asked him how things were doing. The fixer told him the whole story, how he had removed the sword blade from the handle and had pawned it to buy his meal. "When I get paid today," he finished, "I will redeem the blade and fix it. No one will know the difference. I can fix anything. The king will have lost nothing." Last round. When the king returned to his palace, he summoned the officer in charge. He said, "I have a criminal who was sentenced to death. Call this fixer who you recruited as a mercenary and give him the orders to cut off the criminal's head." The officer went and summoned the fixer. The king gave orders that all soldiers should see this joke. He told them that one of his soldiers had replaced the blade of his sword with a wooden substitute. When the fixer came before the king, he fell on the ground before the king and pleaded, "Your majesty, why did you summon me?" "To decapitate a criminal," replied the king. The fixer begged and pleaded, "But I've never killed a man." He said, "Please get someone else to do it." "That's just why I'm ordering you to do it," replied the king. "Is the case really that clear?" asked the fixer. "Maybe the case is not clear. Maybe he doesn't deserve to die. I never killed a man in my life. How can I now kill someone who might not even deserve to die?" "There is no question whatsoever that he deserves to die," replied the king. "The verdict is unanimous, and you must be the one to carry out the sentence and execute him." The fixer saw that he would not be able to dissuade the king. He looked up towards heaven and said, "God Almighty, I never killed a person in my life. If this man does not deserve to die, let the blade of my sword turn to wood." Which, of course, it already was. With that, he drew his sword, and everyone saw that the blade was a piece of wood. All those present had a good laugh. The king saw what a fine man the fixer was and let him go home in peace. So what's the point of the story? What's the point of the story? People want to live a life without worry. A big word in the world we live in is the word security. The word security. People want to feel secure. They want to make sure they have enough money. They don't have to worry about what's going to be tomorrow. Insurance is a very popular thing, and people have insurance not only for everything you can imagine, but insurance for the insurance. And the more we convince ourselves that with insurance we're safe and that with money in the bank we're safe, the more we find out how many things make us unsafe. So what's the solution? And again, let's understand the implications of this for a second. If a person is not safe, not only do they have to worry all the time, but they can never relax and stop working because you don't know what's going to be tomorrow or the next week or the next month or the next year or the next decade or the next millennium or the next whatever. So you don't have time to learn or to enjoy life, or whatever it is, or to do the things that you want to live your life for, because you're so busy trying to ensure that you'll be okay. The point of Rav Nachman is, the only way to live a life without worry is have trust in God. It's not, bitachon is a mitzvah or a chiyuv. Bitachon is the only way to live happily without fear. Let's take a look at the other sheets here, which basically are sources from Rav Nachman and other places, even some country music, which I have to listen to in the mountains here so I don't, crash. There's very little on the radio here. So every summer I get to hear all kinds of what the hicks are talking about here, which is usually to the right of Donald Trump, if you ever listen to the talk radio, and country music. So First of all, just to realize, talking about the focus on the day, famous Mishnah in Avos, Al Tomer L'Chsheefna Eshna Shem Elo Tipana. And I think in our world today, I'll just finish this point, in our world today, people have so many things distracting them that this idea of don't say I'll do something later is even more critical than it once was. Because things we push off, inevitably, we don't get back to. The things that are priorities for us, Kfiyas Itim L'Torah, part of that means, that's what's Kavua and everything else revolves around it. It's not only an expression of priority, it's also practically the only way you're going to get things that are important to you done. Yeah. So again, Chazon Ish, who says that Bitachon doesn't mean that you believe it's going to be good for you, but you believe God has a plan, right? Okay, that doesn't undermine what we're saying here. Meaning, Bitachon doesn't necessarily mean you believe it's going to be the way you want it to come out. It just means you believe that God will take care of what He feels you need. When we get to a few more sources about this, you'll see where it comes from. It comes from sources a few thousand years before the Chazon Ish. Not that the Chazon Ish is wrong, you just have to understand the Chazon Ish in light of that. You'll see what I mean. The Mishnah in Avos also writes, Rabbi Eliezer's famous statement, Shuv Yomecho Lefnei Misascha. Do tshuva the day before you die. So the Talmidim of Rabbi Eliezer asked him, Shabbos Taf Kuf Nun Gimel, Shalu Talmidim of Rabbi Eliezer, V'chi Adam Yodei Ezer Yom Yomus, unless that person knows when he's going to die. Amar Lehem, V'chol Shkeim Yashuv Ayom Shema Yomus Lemocha V'nim Tzaka Yomav B'tshuva. We have to take advantage of each day, not knowing if we'll have another day. Very interesting. Mashu the Gemara gives. You can read this song later if you want. Let's continue on page 2. Not only to maximize every day, but to appreciate every day. There are very famous psukim in Tehillim. Mi ha'ish ha'chofetz chayim, ohev yomim liros tov nitzor l'shon chomeiros vasech midaber mirma. What are these psukim about? Ask anyone, they'll tell you the isser of Lashon Hara. So first of all, it's not about the isser of Lashon Hara because it's safer Tehillim, which isn't about isserim. Second of all, I don't think the topic of the psukim is Lashon Hara. The topic of the psukim is mi ha'ish ha'chofetz chayim. Who wants life? What is life? What should life be? Continues explaining what he's looking for, or the answer. Mi ha'esh ha'chofetz chayim, ohev yamim. Life is meant to be where you love every day. Could you imagine if you loved every day of your life? I don't think people live this way. How do you love every day of your life? Mi ha'esh ha'chofetz chayim, ohev yamim, l'ros tov. The person wakes up in the morning. They see their bunkmate, their siblings, their parents. They see all the good in them. They see the good in their shul, in their school, in their community. We might call that naive. Everyone here's from New York, right? Naive. But the person may actually love the day. What happens if a person wakes up and they're accurate and they see all the negative in everyone? So what kind of day do they have? The advice of Sefer Tehillim is Nitzor L'Shon Chameiros Vasech Midaber Mirma, so you can have this, you know, life of Ohev Yomim L'Ros Tov. Rav Nachman, based on this broader concept, talks about the concept of Simchas Yom Tov. The Simcha of Yom Tov. You know, the Torah never uses the word Yom Tov to describe the Yom Tov. It calls them Moadim, Mikrei Kodesh. Yet we use the word Yom Tov. And Rav Nachman says the reason we do is because the goal is for us to appreciate the good in each day. Not just the days we call Yom Tov. The days we call Yom Tov, it might be easier to appreciate. We say in Halal, Zeh Yom Asa Hashem Nagila V'Nischavo. Isn't every day a day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes that we should rejoice in and celebrate? And the goal of Simchas Yom Tov is for us to use it as a model for the Simcha of every Yom being good. But now let's take a look at the third source on page 2, which I believe is the source in Rav Nachman that's connected most directly to this story. He writes, the Pasuk in Kabbalat Shabbat, Hayom im Bekolo Tishmo, everyone knows that Pasuk, he says, Ze Klal Godol Ba'avodas Hashem, Shelo Yasim Leneged Einov Ki'im Oso Hayom. Person should only look at that day. Hein be'esek parnasav hitzdarchuso. Tzarich shelo yachshov miyom l'chaveru kamuva besvarim. V'chein ba'avodoso yitzbarach. Lo yasin l'neged einov ki'im oso hayom v'oso asha. Ki kisherotzen likanes ba'avodas Hashem. Nidme l'ha'odam ki'ilu hu masa kaved. V'i efshar lo lisa masa kaved kazo. Av k'shiyachshov shein lo rak oso hayom. Lo yel masaklal. The gam shelo yitchet atzmo miyom liyom lo mer machar atchil. We said earlier. If I tell you and you have to earn $20 million, $20 million, I can earn $20 million. But if I say you need to earn $100 today, that's doable. If I tell you have to finish shas, I can't finish shas. I tell you, you have to learn a daf today. Okay, that I can do. It says, both in life and in Avodas Hashem, a person needs to focus on the mission for today. In fact, I think the source before Rav Nachman, and now we'll start elaborating on this, is the end of Parshas Bishalach. Let's understand where we are. The Jews leave Mitzrayim in Parshas Bo. They finish the process of escaping from the Egyptians in the beginning of Parshas Bishalach, Kriyas Yamsuf. But they still don't go to Matan Torah. The end of Parshas Bishalach. The Jews don't have water, the Jews don't have food. HaKadosh Baruch Hu waits for them to realize and complain, and then he gives it to them. But with tests. The tests by the water, with the Mara, the test of the man. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hinni mamtir lechem lechem min ha-shamayim, v'yotza ha'am v'loktu dvar yom biyomo, leman anasenu hayelech v'torati imlo. Before I'm going to give the Jewish people the Torah, I need to test to see whether they're ready for the Torah. And that hinges on their ability to collect their food every day. What's the job? The Rashbam, the Aruch Chaim both explain. Through the process of being dependent daily on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's provision, a person understands how their life is sustained, and then they're ready to treat Torah seriously. And we know from Sefer Dvarim, when they're about to get to Eretz Yisrael, Moshe tells them to remember the whole process of the desert, particularly the dependency on HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly for food, which is an important lesson when you're going to get to Eretz Yisrael and you don't see it as clearly. To realize, Ki lo al alechem levado yechia adam, ki al kol motefi Hashem yechia adam. Spelled out in the Gemara in Yoma, Talmidim Rav Shimon Bar Yochai asked him, Mipnei ma lo yored lehem ni Yisrael man pa machas b'shana. Why didn't they have the man once a year? Give them the man and they'll have what they need for the year. So he gave a mashal to a melech. How often is he going to see his kid? Depends how often he gives him his allowance. Af Yisrael, let's read very strong imagery. Mi sheyesh lo arba b'chamisha banim. A father of 4 or 5 boys. Hayadoeg v'omer, shema lo yered man l'machar, v'nimtzu kulan mesim. The Rav. Nimtzu kulan mechuvanim es liban l'avion sheba shamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to develop this sense of dependency and this sense of trust that there'll be more food tomorrow. The chiddush of the man was, you only had enough for the day. Now what if, and understandable, a person wanted to save some for tomorrow. Why would a person want to save for tomorrow? You know, when I was in in elementary school, and they said, okay, you want to save for tomorrow, why not? It's like you want to show God you're saving. No! You want to make sure you'll be okay. You want to be able to rely on yourself. Not to have to rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who knows what's going to be. It would rot. The Dvar Yom Bayomo is Laman and Asano Yech B'Torah Siyimlo. The Mechilto also quotes Shimon Bar Yochai, who says, Lo Nitna Torah Lidrosh Elo Loch Le'aman. HaKeitzat HaYoshe V'Dorish V'Loya Yodea Mehechan Ochel V'Shosa. O Mehechan HaYolo V'Shu Mechasa. Lo Nitna Torah Lidrosh Elo Loch Le'aman. The Torah was learned in depth for the first time by a generation that ate man, that was dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is a model we're supposed to emulate. How do we know? Because we say in the bracha of Torah before Kriya Shema, Avinu Malkeinu, Ba'avur avoseinu shebatchu v'cha, v'atelamdeim chukei chayim. You were able to teach them the chukim of life because batchu v'cha. Kein t'chaneinu v'tlamdeinu. Now again, obviously we're meant to raise ourselves to the level where we deserve that. So I want to sharpen this point of living by the day by asking a kasha. And again, you'll see why I'm asking this kasha. Yaakov, when he proposed to Esav that he sell him the Bechora, he also used the word today. Top of page 3. Vayomer Yaakov, Michra Chayom es Bechoras Fali. So the Sforno asks, why did he use the word Chayom? So Sforno answered that Yaakov was emphasizing what was wrong with Esav, why he didn't deserve the Bechor. Because a person who only thinks about today, his life is not about anything beyond today. Such a person is not roi to be the Bechor. Nothing beyond just what you're doing today, you don't deserve it. And I believe maybe that's what tipped the day in Chazal off that holds that Yosef came to Potipharah's home that day to sin. Everyone knows it says, Vayik hayom hazeh vayavo habayta la'asot melachto. He came to the house to do his work. Pashup shat, I would say, he came to the house to work. Yet Rashi quotes Machlokas Rav and Shmuel. One opinion is that he came to sin with her. Why would you say that? I think it's from the beginning of the pasuk Vayhi Kayom Hazeh, when it's about the day, and Rashi talks about day of Leitzanus, etc. Let's talk to ourselves now. Let's take it forward. You ready? The Mechilta writes Dvar Yom Biyomo, Misha Bara Yom Bara Parnasaso. Mikan Hayu Rabbi Elazar Hamodoy Omer. Kol mi sheyesh lo ma yochal hayom. Vi omer ma ochal lemachar. Harei ze mechusar emuna. Emuna means you have what you need for today and you're not worried about tomorrow. Again, these are the sources for Rav Nachman. He's saying it in a nice story, but this is what he's saying it based upon. And I think an excellent example of how life can be lived when a person has this kind of emuna, you see in a very famous, powerful story about Hillel, which I heard, and I'll tell you personally who I heard it from, a story in our own day where a very similar thing happened, a similar but related thing happened. The Gemara tells in Yom Daf Lamed Hey that when we get up to Shemayim and we all have excuses as to why we didn't live our lives properly, whatever excuse we use, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has someone who had that excuse and lived their life properly. For example, a person says, I didn't learn, I was very rich, I was busy managing my estate. So the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu points to Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Yehuda Hanasi was richer than you and he did the right things. I said, what if a person says I was too poor? I didn't have time to learn I was poor. So the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu points to Hillel HaZakein. End of the second line of the Gemara. Shebechol yom vayom hayaose u'mistaker b'trapik. He would earn a trapik. Chetzio hayanose in the shomer beis ha-medrash v'chetzio l'parnasaso u'l'parnasas anshei beiso. He would use half the money to support his family and half to pay for his learning. The Gemara goes on to say that one time he didn't earn enough. They didn't let him into the base medrash. Very famous story. He was on the skylight. It snowed. Maybe people remember the story from somewhere. The ability, let's think about it. All the money you have in the world is this tropic. Half of it, you're able to give to the Shomer Beis Medrash and not worry about what's going to be tomorrow. Okay, it doesn't matter for all intents and purposes if it's Limud HaTorah or taking your kids out for pizza or, you know, walking, taking a tiyul. The point is, it doesn't matter if you're frum or not frum. The point is to be able to do what you value with your life without worrying about the need to work and make more because you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. So there's a rabbi in Eretz Yisrael. He's the director of the yeshiva in the Golan. His name is Rav Tamam. If you ever meet him, you can ask him. He told me this story. When he first came to Eretz Yisrael, he was on the Chevra Kadisha in a city in Eretz Yisrael called Netanya. So he said one day a family came in with papers owning a plot in the cemetery that they asked the cemetery should buy back from them. Well, what's the story? Their mother had been married at a young age. Soon after the wedding, there was a car accident. Their father was killed and was buried in the cemetery in Netanya. Now, when we bury someone, we always buy a plot for their spouse. Because the way a Jewish cemetery works is you can only be buried next to your spouse or first of kin or the same sex. So the way cemeteries work is father, mother, husband, wife, wife, husband. Husband, wife. Now you can have father, mother, son, right? Because the son is, and then you can have another man. But you can't bury a man next to a woman if they're not related or married, okay? So they bought a plot for the woman. The woman, in the meantime, remarried and moved to Nahariya. Another scenario. So she lived with her second husband died, she died, she was buried next to her second husband in Nahariya. The family went through the papers and they found this plot. So they came and said, please buy it back. Now, cemeteries don't buy black plots because what are they going to do with it? Who are they going to bury there? You have a man here, is her husband. Empty plot, woman. So you can't bury a man there because it's next to someone else's wife. You can't bury a woman there, it's next to the husband. But they felt bad, they bought the plot back. He said the very next day, a body was brought into the cemetery. He had one request, he wanted to be buried next to his mother. Where was his mother buried? Right next to the empty plot. People were amazed. Rabbi Baruch Hu arranged the whole thing, the plot should be ready. No one knew who he was. He didn't have any family. They put our ads in the paper to try and find that. He must have been a Lama Devov Tzaddik. They said Rav Yoshev came to be maspid him. He didn't know who he was, but he figured he was a big tzaddik. After a few weeks, a woman came forward and said, I knew who he was. He was a guard, you know, the security guard outside the local supermarket. He earned 5,000 shekel a month. Not a lot of money. He lived in a one-room apartment. How did I know him? On the 10th of every month, when he got his salary, he came to the Talmud Torah I'm the secretary for with a check for 2,500 shekel. And the amazing thing, I've been telling this story for years. I told this story to a group of people a couple of weeks ago. A boy said, yes, my grandfather's the one buried next to that plot. The ability, which is a basic part of life, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards, because it shows that you have this kind of trust. And you see it from Hillel in a number of other contexts. Let's continue. The Gemara in Beit Daf Tezvav says, we all know this Gemara, if we believed that our lives would be different. Kol mezonosef shel adam kitzuvin lo mirosh Hashanah v'ad Yom Kippurim. This is why the Brewer said you shouldn't sleep on Rosh Hashanah, because you're, everything's being set. If we really believed it, of course we wouldn't sleep. We could sleep the rest of the year, though. The same Gemara continues. Quotes machlokas between Shammai and Hillel. Like, quote Shabbos. Says, Shammai used to start setting aside good food on Sunday, and when he would find something better, he would eat the other food and then save the other one. Hillel says, Hillel hazokein, mida acheres haisalo. Shekol mas of l'shem shemaim shenemer baruch Hashem yom yom. What does it mean? Rashi says, l'shem shemaim, boteach shetizdam lo no the Shabbos. He's confident he'll have later. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's consistent. This is why the Shulchan Aruch says it's Tov Lomer, not only the Parsha of the Akedah, but Parsha Hamon. Mishnah Berurah says Parsha Hamon, Kedei Sheyamin Shekol Mizonosav Boyin Bashkocha Protis, Ukedechtiv Hamar Belohedif Amamid Lohichzir, Lahoros Shein Ribuy Hashtadlus Moil Mu'uma. The Isa Be Yerushalmi Brachos Kola Omer Parsha Hamon Muftach Lo Shelo Yismatu Mizonosav. So again, Rav Nachman is painting an extreme portrayal here. I don't think you're mechuyev to live by the day. I don't think you're mechuyev to live by the day and not live in a responsible way for the future. But as the Mechilta said, if you have enough and you're worried, and the worry keeps you from being able to do what you need to do today, and it causes you to invest more in other things than you need to, that's a problem, and it cripples your life. If we go back to the top of the page, I didn't answer the question. A person needs to think long-term in their life. A person shouldn't just think about the moment. We think about the moment, we sin. When you think long-term, you make wise decisions. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos, we have to emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all ways. So in the beginning, when he talks about having the right midos, you understand it. But later he talks about investments and food. The answer is very simple. He writes, you got to think long-term. You got to think cautiously. If God were an investor, he would invest long-term. So on the one hand, you have to think about your future and build yourself in a way that that future is meaningful, and not just think about today like Esau. But as far as worrying, our job is to worry about today and to function in the normal way a person who lives their life thinking about today would function. I think it's better to have a bank account. But it's also to be terrified to the point where you can't live today properly because of the fear of the future. I think you have to daven Maariv, but I'm going to daven with you. But two last points that I'll mention quickly. Bitachon, you see in the story, doesn't mean that you don't work. When he loses his job, he doesn't say, I trust HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's going to bring me. A lot of sources on page 4 about the responsibility a person has to work, not only work, but work hard. Or to use the term Chazal use in a number of places, work with both hands. Not only that, but do whatever it takes. Gemara in Brava Basra, Daf Kuf Yud, says, La'olam yaskir adam atzmo la'avodah zarah. Mara changes, reinterprets this, but literally it means better to work for Avodah Zarah than take a loan. Mara says it doesn't really mean you work for Avodah Zarah, it's in the Sederaisa. But it means Avodah Shazara lo. Do even something that's foreign to you. Join the army if that's what it takes. Rambam writes, Vafilo Yechachem Uchubit Ve'ani, he becomes poor. Yasok Be'umnus Vafilo Be'umnus Minuveles Ve'lo Yitzarech Labrios Mutav Lifshot Or Behemos Nevelos. And the last point is, as far as tefillah, how many times is it mentioned in the story that the fixer davens? He mentioned only once, when it was really a facade, because the sword was already wood, right? So I'm sure he davened every day, it just isn't reported in the story. And the point is that the responsibility we have is to do what needs to be done. Sometimes people use tefillah as a replacement for doing what needs to be done. An excellent example is the criticism HaKadosh Baruch Hu has of Moshe and Bnei Yisrael at Yamsuf for davening instead of jumping in the water. And the point is that bitachon is not meant to be a replacement for doing what we need to do, but doing what we need to do in a real way. We always talk about bitachon, ishtadlus, it's just not ishtadlus. Ishtadlus in a way that's not out of fear and worry for the future, but in a reasonable way where you're doing what you need to do, but confident that you'll be okay tomorrow. Now again, the okay isn't necessarily that everything's going to be the way you want it to be. They're not mevakish because they have what they know they need. Imat v'miyochal. I didn't quote the pasuk on the bottom of page 3, but the pasuk writes in Kohelet, second verse of the bottom, Misukash nasa oved. The sleep of the worker is sweet. Imat v'imharbe yochel. He has a lot. He has a little. He knows this is what he needs to have. Okay, we need to end. Very nice to be here. Wish everyone continued enjoyable learning this summer.